Merry Christmas Sunday morning to you and to your family. We are so glad you're here. So many of our family here at Chapel Hill are on the road. Galen, the girls took off Friday to Arkansas to see family. I'm going to get up early in the morning and catch a plane and eat all that wonderful, rich food, and I'll come back. You won't even recognize me when I get back, and it's going to be a grand, and we just want you to have a grand time. But how about us just having a little family, Dunwoody, Chapel Hill family Christmas Sunday right now, honor the Lord. Aren't you glad you've discovered this family of faith to grow? We're so glad you're here. We're really here. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, make your son more real to us in the next 25 minutes. Teach us from your word, because truly, we can't make it if we're trying to build our life on anything except your promises. You are the mighty God. For the next few minutes, Lord, just teach us your heart. And let this be a powerful morning of growth in our own personal lives. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone shout, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas. Well, we've been counting down all month here at Chapel Hill toward Christmas, and can you believe it? We started like almost 30 days or 20 days. Now we're like 2 days away. Am I correct? Is this really the 23rd? Can somebody give me one amen today? Yeah, well, I need to know that. And because it's the 23rd, I need to tell you about something that's really been circulating in some chatter, that there was a research group over in England that discovered there is one particular hour in the year where your chance of a heart attack goes up 40%. Now, some of you heard this and you're aware of it, but it's really good that you're here today, because you're about to get to that hour and this sermon is going to help take some of the heat off that out. What is the one hour in the year, I want you to help me figure, when your chance for a heart attack goes up 40%, 10 o'clock, December the 24th. Tell me why. I don't know. December 24th, 10 o'clock, is it because we're like, oh, all stressed out? Do we have everything covered? Is everybody going to get along? Did I get the right gift? Is she going to be happy? Are they going to, I don't know, but there's a little bit of tension. 10 o'clock, December 24th. So when you get to 9:55, I want you to remember this verse that we're going to study, okay? Isaiah 9 and 6. We've already read it together. But for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We preached that last week. The government really is on his shoulders. And if you weren't here, and I want to remind you, that the only thing that keeps our government afloat is what we borrow from God. We don't give God the glory in our government like we ought to. We don't say, this is from the Bible, this is Christianity that we don't do that. But everything that stands and endures is borrowed from God, and it makes culture and society and government and freedom work. And we must never forget all the good and perfect gifts that we enjoy really come down from the Father above. Do you agree with that? So the government is on his shoulders because we borrow good things from God. We give him glory here, but the rest of the nation may not like they should. But notice this, besides the government being on his shoulder, we're talking about the little baby born in Bethlehem. His name shall be called, say it with me, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of his greatness, his government and peace, there will be No, in a morning when part of our government is shut down, isn't it going to be grand when Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's running the whole universe the way it ought to be ran? Can you say praise the Lord? That's coming. Hang on. It's coming. Walk with him. And Lucas says, his reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness. There'll never be any discussion when Jesus is ruling in the future if justice is being administered to all. No, because he will rule in perfect justice and righteousness. Bank on it. Count on it. Build your life around that futuristic direction. Live your life with the end in view. He's going to rule and reign the government of the universe. And this is what I love. You say, how's that ever going to happen? This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah said it's going to happen, and the zeal of the Lord is going to do it. God wants to do it. God has passion to do it. In other words, before time was, God said, I am going to create humanity, and in the end, my son's kingdom will rule forever and ever, and I am going to make that happen, and I have the energy to get this done. Now, Christmas is so amazingly important that so many people across our nation, you know, celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year. This is my wife's favorite time of year. I kind of like the dawn of football season. Hers is Christmas. You know, I go around singing that when football starts, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Chin straps are snapping and shoulder pads popping. Well, forget that. But anyway, but it's a wonderful time. And you know, 92% of all Americans celebrate Christmas. I mean, it's the one thing that puts people's hearts in America in a common place. They might not all celebrate it like you and saying Jesus is Savior and Lord, but 92% of America will celebrate Christmas somehow and some way. And here's an amazing thing. 81% of non-Christians will even celebrate Christmas. What a wonderful time to shine your light for the Lord. I want to take you on a journey with these numbers in minutes. Kind of, maybe I'll reveal to you why that 10 o'clock December 24th Christmas Eve is a little heart attack stress moment. Of all the people that celebrate Christmas, 84% will spend it with their family. And for a lot of people, that's kind of a stress-inducing situation. Now, some of you are very stoic, and I can't read your face. And some of you, I saw it all over you. You're talking about me right now. 84% will spend their time with family. And out of that 84%, catch this, 51% are really looking forward to it. So what does that tell you? Well, if 51% is really looking forward to getting with all the family as we gather, help me with the numbers. I'm not a math guy. Thank you very much. 49% of people getting with family have got some dread. That's why we need to look at Isaiah 9:6. They've really got the dread. And what is it? Let me tell you. There's two aspects of dread. 61% of the people going to go see family anticipate they're going to get in an argument over the holiday. Now, I'm going to pause right now. And you know, Justin, I can help you. I can help you with his name. You know who you might get in an argument with your family. Who is the may we say, difficult one? And so, 61% dread it because it happens every, that, you know, I got my mind, a particular family member that I'll see this week. Historically, we wait on him for Christmas dinner. He will eat and go take a nap, and I'm not going to go in and try to challenge him and change him. I'm just going to know, I'm going to exhale. I'm going to enjoy my Christmas, and I'm not going to chew anybody out on this most wonderful day of the year. And I think at least we can do that. You know, 40% of people don't look forward to Christmas because they're going to have so much family. They're going to have to give up their bed and sleep on the couch or on the floor. So that's just a little bit of stuff about why Christmas, if we're not careful, can just be a thing of tension instead of joy. And that's why we need to go back to Isaiah 9 and 6. And let's just park here for a few moments. I hope I'm not lengthy. But it says, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And it says this, He will also be called Everlasting Father. Now, we have rich theology here, and we're not afraid of difficult biblical issues. And I have a friend of mine who is what you would call, a very good friend, what you would call a oneness. Have you ever heard of a oneness? It is someone that believes that there is no Trinity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's just one. We believe God, one God in three persons. They say, no, there is no three persons in the Godhead. There's just one. I want to help you out. I want to teach you a bit. People that believe this way believe what is called modalism, like beast mode on your video game. Okay. So they would say that God has three different modes, and He's only in one mode at a time. Sometimes He's in the Father mode. Sometimes He's in the Son mode. Have you ever heard this? And sometimes He's in the Holy Spirit mode. But they're not a unified Godhead in unity, three in one. And he tells me that this verse is the main verse for what he calls Jesus-only doctrine. No Father, no Holy Spirit, or just oneness. So I think it is worth just a few moments on this Christmas Sunday to ask the question, when the Bible says that Jesus, this Son, this baby born in Bethlehem, the Son of God comes, He will be called and known as the Everlasting Father. What in the world does that mean? Let's get educated in the Scripture just a little bit. Well, you cannot deny the Trinity if you look across the broad scope of Scripture. Do you remember? At the very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image, and the plural is used. We see the Trinity when Jesus was baptized, and Jesus is in the water about ready to be baptized by John the Baptist, and the Father's voice says at the same time, this is my beloved Son, and then the Holy Spirit was there. And all over Scripture, we see these pictures of the Trinity. And I've even had some people, I read one theologian that said that the concept of one God in three persons is so out there, it's nothing that a human would come up with. It's just trying to cause problems in a church. The only reason we would have ever came up with the Trinity is because that is the true reality of the nature of God, and He has made Himself known. One God in three persons. Stay with me, because why in the world would Jesus be called the Everlasting Father if He is the Son? Colossians 2 and 9 says this. It says, when that little baby was born in Bethlehem, what a glorious day. I said last Sunday, I'm going to say it again, I'll say it all my life, Christmas is a big deal. I want to say it again, Christmas is a really big deal. Because without God coming down in that babe, being the baby in Bethlehem, there's not a person on this planet would have a clue where reality is. Remember last week we put that graph up there and we said Bethlehem is 0.00 origin on the graph of reality. We don't have to live in confusion. We don't have to live wondering what is real and what is not real. We have reality given to us from heaven in a baby in Bethlehem, and we call him Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas today because this is the visited planet, hallelujah, by the reality of God. I'm not some confused guy. I know where I'm going. I know where I've come from. I know the reality of what the world is all about because heaven has made it real through Jesus that first morning on Christmas. That is just, that's awesome. Do you get that part? Do you get that part? But let me tell you Colossians 2:9 what happened. Colossians 2:9, read this with me. For in Christ all the fullness of the body lives in bodily form. I said that wrong. Let's read it again. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Lean in for a moment. Jesus is called the everlasting Father. Let's go to context. Isaiah was writing. He was living in a day when the dictator was corrupt. The king was not grounded, anchored, hostile. The culture was imploding on itself. You read Isaiah, and it's almost like, man, this is a dark book. Disaster and calamity and wars and famines. But out of the darkness, Isaiah says, but here's hope. A son's going to be given. A child will be born. And out of that gift from heaven, you'll have the way. And in context of that, they lived in a fatherless era. There was no leadership. There was no direction. There was no rock. There was no steel. There was no backbone. It was just confusion. But here the Son is going to come, and they'll call him Everlasting Father. That word, Everlasting Father, in Hebrew means the Father of eternity. And that makes so much sense because we know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And everything that was created by that little baby before he was in that manger. That was made. And without him, nothing was made. So when Jesus is in the manger, the everlasting, eternal one, the very Father of creation, the very Father and Creator of the universe is laying there in that body. And here's what you got to know. That Jesus, according to that verse, is the exact representation of all that the invisible Father would be if you could meet the invisible God in a physical dimension. You got that? What Jesus said is exactly the way the Father would say it. The way he taught us to think is exactly the way the invisible Father would cause us to think. The way I treat you and view you and think about you and forgive you and love you and reach out to you, all that the Father would want communicated to you, it's in the Son. It's in the red letters of your Bible. And so when you get to Jesus and you have him in your life to tutor you and teach you and to guide you and shepherd you, you know what you have? You have the very heart of the Father represented by Jesus in bodily form. And to know him is to know the Father. He said, I never say anything the Father would not want me to say. I only say what he wants me to say. I don't do anything the Father wants me to do. So to have Jesus is to have the very nature and heart and mind and genius of the Father there beside you. You ought to love Jesus. You ought to want to know more about Jesus. Because this world has gone crazy and left reality. But everyone that knows Jesus and followed him, you are anchored in reality. You are anchored in the Alpha and the Omega. And your end game is going to turn out good, I guarantee you. Hallelujah. Because of the revelation of his Son. So in reality, Jesus is not the Father, though he's one with the Father. But Jesus, for us, plays a fatherly role in helping us. You know, sometimes people have father figures that are not really their father, But what those men do for those children fulfills the role to a certain degree. If your biological father was not there for you in your life, I am sorry. I hope someday their absence will be maneuvered through where they can apologize and you'll find grace to somehow restore those moments you wanted them there. And I'll just be real with you. You got a great life. You got a great opportunity. You got an amazing Lord and Savior to fortify your character, your mind, your thoughts, your destiny, your confidence, everything. But let's not play games. If Daddy was not there, you missed something. In fact, I'll say right now that the biggest problem of America is Daddy being gone. Go ahead and say amen to that. Daddy not being gone. But you know, sometimes God brings fatherly figures into you to kind of model the way. And that's what this line is. Jesus is not your heavenly father, but he is going to represent the Father and play a fatherly role to you. And look what the Bible says, and I want to get into this. It says that this loving fatherly figure in your life, the everlasting Father, you can count on this. Let's just land this plane on this. Three things. Number one, he will be a loving, fatherly figure to you. Jesus wanted you to know you are loved by your Creator. You are loved by your God. Look what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says. It says, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, are lavished upon." Do you ever live your life and feel like that you're just drowning in the lavish love of your Creator? Do you ever get that? Do you? If you could really sense how much you are loved by your Creator, there will be moments when you would feel like, I am almost suffocating in His blessing. I'm almost suffocating in His lavish love. I'm almost surrounded. I'm going bubble, bubble. I am drowning in how much the Father loves. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that He has called us the sons of the living God. You know, I live in a global apartment. I got an apartment elevator this week, and the joy of the Lord was all over me, and there was a couple people laughing, and I got in. I said, "Hey, sounds like some happy people here." And I noticed one guy was happy and the other person was just going through. I mean, they weren't enjoying it. And I said, "Well, I live in high levels of happiness. I really do." I said, I live in high levels of joy. And total strangers, one was, and I said, "You know, I really don't know if this high level of joy that I live is the Holy Spirit, or I got just a little bit of happy hormone out of balance. I really don't know what it is." And this guy that knew me said, "Well, I would probably say a little bit of both, knowing you right now." But it doesn't matter. I want to tell you, there's times when someone who knows the love of the Father says, "I am just being bathed in the lavish love of my Father." It's not small. It's not minimal. It's not just a dab. It is a lavish, extravagant love that the Father has for me, and He demonstrates it to me through His Son, Jesus. How many times have you blown it, and you are ashamed to repent one more time, but you asked for Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and immediately you felt the grace and the love of God coming at you like a fountain and a river lavished upon you to restore you? Come on, give the Lord a hand and a praise. Praise be to God. You know, I want to take for a moment. I got a few moments. And I want to say, what if you had a perfect father? What if you just had a perfect dad? Now, none of us had perfect dads. Some of you dads would like to really say, "Man, I want to be the best dad I can be." Well, let's build that for a moment. Jesus was the everlasting Father, and there's three things here that I think, if I had that, if you had it, if we could be that to our sons and daughters, men, we would be close to the perfect Father. Number one, if we could just be someone that every once in a while they say, "Dad, you're just wonderful." They don't say that without a reason. We're going to use Isaiah 9:6 to see what a perfect father is. "Dad, you're just wonderful. You're so much fun. His name is wonderful." And Jesus represents that the Father wants to have a good time with you. My heart breaks, America, for people who think living for God is a drudgery. That living for God is just trying to escape judgment and a mean ogre God pounding you. I want to tell you, there's pleasure in serving a God Almighty. There's delight in knowing Jesus is Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, there is a river of joy that bubbles up inside of you when the Holy Ghost fills your life. And I can truly say, Father, you are wonderful because you and I get together and we have a great time. How many of you enjoy your relationship with the living God? Give Him praise in the house, right? You're wonderful. One of my guilty pleasures is walking out of work a little bit early here and going to the after-school crowd of kids that are waiting for the parents to pick them up after school. And when Pastor Danny walks out at 4 o'clock, those boys know what I'm going to do. All right, everybody on the line of scrimmage. I don't care if they're playing soccer. I don't care if they're shooting hoop. There's only one sport when Pastor Danny walks out. I line them all up. I demand those boys get in a good stance where they explode off the line. I won't let any of them take a false step. And we run out routes and we run slants and so that's what I do, not every week, but periodically, and I just love it. So I'm in there studying, and I've had surgery on my shoulder. And the little boys at 4 o'clock, while I'm studying, trying to get something to build your faith, come up with their football and start pecking on the glass. "Pastor, can you come out and play?" And they're holding the ball. And I go, "Can't do it." So I walk out there a couple weeks later. And, you know, they know I've had surgery. And I got the ball. I'm wanting to line them up. You know what those kids say? "Don't do it, Pastor. Don't hurt your shoulder. You can't do it till January's over. You got to wait till February. Don't hurt your shoulder." You know what I got going with those little boys? I got something going on where they know the preacher man's not mean. I got something going on where they see the preacher man has fun in life. And you know what I want them to say? "That guy is wonderful. He's a joy. He's a delight." And you know what a perfect father is? Is when you have pleasureful times with your children and such way where your children want to throw their arms at you and say, "You're amazing. You're wonderful. You are something grand." And when you do that, that's when fatherhood is taking place, whether they're your own children or not. You know what else? Counselor. You know what a great daddy is? Someone where the kid can say, and he's counselor. Put that Isaiah 9:6 up there. You know, where you... We're kicking and saying, "Hey, I'm thinking about this direction in my life." And a dad can say, hey, "Have you thought about this?" And you help plan. The perfect father would be a counselor. When he gets in trouble with the law, with the principal, where do I go from here? The perfect father would say, here's what you need to do. You need to go apologize. You need to go own up. You need to bow your shoulders. You need to own it, okay? Counselor. Not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he's mighty God. A perfect dad is the one that comes in there with a little bit of strength, a little bit of backbone, and says, this ship's not going down because I'm here. You don't have to worry about going under because I got a little bit of strength in me, and I am the mighty one. And that is exactly what Father God tells us he is through his son Jesus. And that's why we celebrate him on Christmas Day, because he is the perfect father. But you know what? He's not only the loving God, but here's the main thing. He is the everlasting father. Now I'll tell you something. No dads, no fathers are perfect. And I've already mentioned that if you weren't raised with your biological dad, that was painful. But don't ever forget what is resourced and available for you in Psalm 68. Look what Psalm 68 says. Look at this. Burn this into your heart. It says, I will be a fatherless to the little boys and the girls and the teenagers and the adults whose daddy wasn't there. Can you say praise the Lord for that? I'll meet that need. I'll fill that gap. You will not live empty all your life if you'll love me and serve me, because I'll move into that missing part of your life, and I'll be a father to the fatherless, and you will be complete, and you will be a winner, because I refuse to let the crimes of somebody else cripple you for the rest of your days. I am a father to the fatherless. You know the greatest gift he gives us? That he's everlasting. Man, can you imagine how much confidence you would have if you had a dad you enjoyed, that had an ear for to give you counsel and was mighty and strong? Those are all grand, but it can't compare to just having a dad that's just always there. Maybe didn't say the right thing. Maybe he was awkward in helping you, but you know that no matter what you face, he may not be visible, but he's always there for you. That is what an amazing, everlasting father is all about. Can I have a moment of your time? And you know, I can't wait to see my father-in-law. I love him. And we didn't always have like the best relationship. And Gayla and the girls are gone. I just love it when they're gone, because I can tell stories about them, and I'm not going to embarrass them, and I don't get corrected after lunch. You know, at lunch. But I love my father-in-law. He's a man of wisdom. He is a godly man of wisdom. He's 86 years old, and I will be downloaded with godly wisdom over the holidays. But I remember when I was dating his daughter, and you don't have to tell Gayla this, but I wasn't the best boyfriend. And because I was a young preacher, and I knew, man, I had a lot on the line. If I didn't ask the right girl to marry me, I was in trouble. And so, like, we would have times when we would date, and then we would break up, and then we would date, and then we would break up. And it was pretty emotional thing. In fact, one time I was preaching a youth camp in Minnesota, and I really got sick, and I couldn't hardly preach to all those teenagers, and I had to go to the doctor, and Gayla and I was broke up. And the doctor asked me, he said, do you remember what type of antibiotics you used the last time you were sick? I said, no, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I mean, I had 700 teenagers wanting me to preach. I don't know, but I tell you, my ex-girlfriend knows what it was. He says, do you have our number? I said, yes. So I gave him Gayla's number, and this doctor from Minnesota called Gayla at work, said, this is Dr. Erickson in Minnesota, and your ex-boyfriend is here wanting to know what antibiotic that he used the last time. And Gayla's like, you got to be kidding me. It was like, Don't you love it when Gayla's gone? You got to bed, and she told Dr. Erickson what my last antibiotic was, but I knew what she wanted to tell him. It's called arsenic. Give him a double portion of it. It got really bad. We'd date and we'd break up, and we'd date and we'd break up. I mean, you have to have the mind of God. And so these preachers wanting to book me for a revival, my dad passed and he'd always book my revivals. They couldn't get a hold of me. So when we broke up, preachers across Arkansas and the South would call Gayla at her dress shop to book a revival with me. We were broke up and they were booking revivals with me through her. Gayla didn't do it, but she said, "Danny, you don't know how close I got to telling those preachers that you had backslidden and were no longer in the ministry." Finally, I asked Gayla to marry me. Got wise, got smart. Can you say amen to that? And when I asked her to marry me, after all I'd put her through, she said, "Well, you know what's next." I said, "Yeah, I need to go talk to your daddy." I made the appointment. I got in his pick-em-up truck. Listen to me. He drove me out into rural Arkansas, so far from civilization. I could tell Jerry what I was going to. It was like he found some acreage when he was a boy that if he ever needed to do any activity and leave a body there that nobody would ever find, this was the spot. And he took me out there and parked that truck. I knew I was either going to straighten up or I was walking home or going to end up out in that field. And he told me, he said, "Danny, we just want you to know we love our daughter. And if you feel like you and her are supposed to be together, we would love to be your biggest support. But I want to tell you right now, son, that if you break that girl's heart and keep doing to her what she's been through, then you're going to have to deal with me." And I said, Well, you know what he was saying? He was saying, "I may not be with y'all every step of the way, but don't you ever forget, young man, I'm her daddy. She's my baby girl. And even if I'm not visible, I'm always there, son. I am always there. I am always there." And I can understand it right now, ladies and gentlemen. My daughters are dating and boyfriends come and go, and I know how much I love them as my children. And if one of those boys ever asks for one of their hands, I need you to help me sincerely. I need you to identify some acreage in Georgia somewhere where I can drive them out there and say, "Hey, welcome to the family. But if you ever hurt them, I'll always be there, boy. I'll always be there." And when Jesus came to Bethlehem, he was a statement from Almighty God. "I'm invisible. You won't see me, but I am the everlasting Father, and I will always be with you to the ends of the earth." Stand with me all over this building. Would you just praise your Father?